Well, if you would, pick up your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Judges chapter 3. As you turn there, if you're just joining us for the summer, we're going through the series we just started a couple weeks ago called The Unlikely. And it's through the book of Judges, but really not through the book of Judges. It's really a character study, and maybe even more, it's really a God study on how God uses people. And God has this incredible way of, during the most chaotic times, and this is a very chaotic time in the history of Israel, but he has this incredible ability to use people that are very unlikely to be used in order to show his glory. This unlikely time, this chaotic time during this history of Israel was when, if you remember, they were going through these cycles of following God and falling away from God, following God, falling away from God. And during those times, God raises up these judges that are very unlikely to be used, and yet he uses them so that people won't see the judge, they'll see God. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Othniel. And Othniel was unlikely to be used by God. The world would have looked at him and said, no, he's too old. It's just plain too old. I mean, his best days are behind him. He should be hanging up everything and going off and setting, you know, walking off into the sunset because God's going to use somebody much younger. And God says, no, that's the guy I especially want to use. I want to use somebody that people would think it's very unlikely for me to use to show people what I can do with very unlikely people. That's what God does. And we're going to look at another one today as we look at this. And it starts out with verse 12. If you're there in Judges chapter 3, and verse 12 is a verse you're going to see a lot in the book of Judges. It says, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They're going through the cycle, following God, falling away from God. And now they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord in God's perspective, which is the only perspective that matters. They might have been doing something they thought, oh, this looks all right. But it wasn't all right because in God's perspective, it wasn't all right. How many times do we do that, by the way? I think this is good. I'm not doing something I think is evil, but it doesn't matter if I think it's evil. It matters if God says it's evil. And that's what they were doing, probably following these other gods again. And so then as you keep reading on there, you're going to see that God then strengthened this enemy of the Israelites, strengthened this ungodly person in order to discipline Israel because he loved Israel. And he said, man, you're falling away from me and I got to get your attention. And I'm going to do that. So he strengthens this guy, this king of Moab called Eglon. Now, Moab was, if you look on a map, you'll see Israel and you see the Jordan River. And Israel was basically on the west side of the Jordan River. And then on the east side of the Jordan River, around the Dead Sea, was this little country, Moab. And Moab, God strengthened so much that Moab came across the Jordan River and actually captured some of that western bank all the way to the city of the palms, is what the scripture says, which is Jericho. And so they were so intimidating that Israel, in order to appease them, would give them a tribute, some money, basically a payoff every year, once a year, to pay them off so that they wouldn't bother them. So that's what happened. And it says here they did that for 18 years. It took 18 years to humble Israel enough to the point where they would turn back to God. Now, it tells me two things, honestly, and I just want to say this in passing, too. It's sad because these people wasted 18 years of their life. And maybe some of us can testify to that, where we go away from God and we kind of do our own thing for a while and we're pretty proud. We're not humble and we have a hard time humbling ourselves. And we know that as we look back, man, what a wasted time that was. Whether it's a short time or a long time. But I think it's also a testimony of God, isn't it? I mean, that God himself would be so patient, so enduring, so committed to people who belong to him that after 18 years, it says they cried out to God finally, and God didn't say, sorry, time has expired. He said, okay. Sad that they wasted that time, but so encouraging that there's a God that's waiting for you to come back. And there's not going to be, we can't use the phrase of, well, I think it's too late for me. It's not. It wasn't too late for them. They turned to God. They cry out to God, and then God raises up this judge, which is what we're going to look at today. This guy, Ehud, who's explained as the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And there's something in this account that's going to bring out that him being left-handed was actually a key point. We're going to see that as we keep reading. So he's this left-handed guy. God raises him up and puts in his mind somehow, some way, that he is going to be the one that assassinates the king of Moab, Eglon, to rescue these people of Israel. So he makes this kind of sword, this blade that is a cubit long, which a cubit is from the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. That's how long this thing was. It's about 18 inches. He took that and he strapped it to his right thigh because he was left-handed, so he could reach for it there. And then he puts his cloak on and hides it underneath his cloak. He is one of the guys, actually probably the one in charge, of taking this tribute to King Eglon every year. So this particular year, he takes his tribute with this blade there on his thigh, and he takes it with a group of guys. They deliver this tribute safely, and then they leave to go back to their land, and Ehud and these guys go, and then they get to where it says in verse 19, it says, but he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal. They get to this place called Gilgal. There's these idols that are there, and Ehud's going, man, this isn't the place. This isn't the place for me. I need to go back and do what I came here to do. And I don't know if maybe if we knew a little bit of history of Gilgal, we would know that Gilgal was actually a memorial place. It was a place that had actually some physical memorial things that reminded the people of Israel that God had given them the land and rescued them out of Egypt, and it had some history there. And I don't know if maybe Ehud was encouraged at that point to go, that's right, I remember, I got to take care of this, and he goes back. At any case, he sends everybody else on, probably to keep them safe, goes back by himself, goes to the king and says, hey, king, I have a secret message for you. And he did. And the king, because he loves secrets, said, everybody out of the courtroom of the palace, you know, everybody get out. And everybody leaves. And then they go into this inner room where maybe he's going, okay, if you got a secret, we can go in this room. Nobody else will hear it. And it's a private room that the king had, probably had like a private bathroom and everything. And he's sitting in the room. And then Ehud says this. He doesn't just say, I have a secret message. He goes, I have a secret message from God for you. And Eglon is like, this is going to be awesome. I can't, what is it, you know? And he stands up, says, he stands up as if to go, okay, give it to me. And this might be the time that I should tell you that the scripture says that Eglon was a very fat man. That's what it says. In fact, the writer in this passage uses a phrase that really refers to Eglon being a fattened calf, ready to be slaughtered. And I think it is a play on that words because it's exactly what he's about to be. But he's just very, all I can think about is Jabba the Hutt, by the way. I just think that's who he is. And so he kind of gets up, Jabba gets up, and then Ehud goes, okay, you're ready for it? Yeah, I'm ready for this secret message from God. And Ehud takes his left hand, reaches over, takes the blade off of his right thigh, and just plunges it into the gut of Eglon. This 18-inch blade goes all the way in, and then the handle even goes all the way in. The entire blade is all the way inside this guy's gut. The fat rolls over it. It's pretty, pretty specific in this passage. When I was in junior high, I loved this story. I don't know. Junior high guys are sick, but it was like this awesome, oh, I love it, you know? And then it says the rolls of fat rolled over this blade, and so it's all the way inside of him. He falls down dead, and then it says, and this is why you'll know why I liked it in junior high too. It says the refuse came out. If you're going, what does that mean? The refuse came out. It means probably exactly what you think it means. Yeah, ooh, I heard that. And of course, in junior high, you're like, oh, awesome, you know. But he dies right there. The refuse comes out. Ehud leaves, locks the door, and then leaves, walks out of the palace. And the guards don't know anything different because they go to the room and they see that the door is locked. And remember, this is his private quarters with a private bathroom, and they smell the refuse, and they're thinking, oh, he's just having a little private time in there, reading the paper, sitting on the throne. Got it. You know, we give him some privacy, and they wait. And they wait. And they wait. Until it's almost to the point of embarrassment, or anxiousness is what it says, or embarrassment, where they're going, look, I don't care who it is. There's nobody that should be in the bathroom that long. You know, when you knock on the door, are everything okay, you know? And then they get the key, and then they unlock the door, and they open it up, and there he is, lying dead. Ehud, in the meantime, because it took them so long to do it, he just got, he walked right out through Moab, all the way to the safe place in Israel. He's totally safe there, and then he rallies the troops together, and I love what it says in verse 28. Look at that. says, and he said to them, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. Ehud went, it wasn't me. Some people say, oh, that was him. No, he goes, I was just a tool used by God. But God himself is delivering the Moabites into your hands. And they went, okay, let's go. And long story short, they just decimated them. They killed them all off. And they got their land back. And they were at peace for, the Bible says, for the next 80 years. And that's what happened. There's the account. There's the account of Ehud. Let's talk about what this whole series is really about. What made Ehud so unlikely to be used by God? It actually goes back to that very first verse that describes him. If you want to look back to verse 15. But when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. That's what made Ehud so unlikely to be used. And I'm not necessarily saying because he's left-handed. Some of us might be left-handed. You're like, well, it's really unlikely God's going to use me. You know, I'm left-handed. Ooh, that's weird. But it is a rarity. Okay, well, that's not the norm, is people being left-handed. But you know what it says in the Hebrew? This is pretty incredible. It doesn't say that he's left-handed in the Hebrew. It says a man, Ehud, a man who was weak or restricted in his right hand. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Therefore, him being weak and restricted in his right hand, what was he? Left-handed. But it doesn't say left-handed, which means one of two things. Either he was purposely restricted in his right hand while he was growing up to be forced to become left-handed, which people did at that time, to make people ready for war, because if you have some mixture of right-handed and left-handed people in a battle, you have some advantage because the enemy doesn't know how to handle as much a left-handed person as they do a right-handed person. They're a little bit surprised by that. You know, the whole southpaw thing. So that could have happened. It also could be that he was born and he was naturally weak or restricted in his right hand. In other words, he was disabled. He was disabled in his right arm. At least in his right arm. That could be a possibility too. Regardless of either one that it was, get this. The Hebrew language and the society and the culture of that time, instead of describing his strength and using the phrase, described what he couldn't do rather than what he could do. Oh, this guy was weak and restricted in his right hand. Not, hey, this guy was really good with his left hand. That's not what it said. Isn't that amazing? So there was some kind of negative. Instead of saying it in the positive, they described Ehud and him being left-handed in the negative. And yet God saw it in a positive. God went, yeah, you're restricted, you're weak in the right hand. Yeah, you're left-handed, but that's exactly the guy I want to use. Yeah, you're different physically. Great. I could use that. And you kind of see throughout the story that there was him bringing the left hand kind of comes out in the story where he reaches, you know, because of his left-handedness, reaches over to his right thigh. And some people would say maybe that's how he got through security, because most people would see, hey, where's the weapon side? Oh, there's no weapon there. He's fine. He can go in. Or what if he really was disabled? He was weak and restricted in the right hand. So he was disabled. And maybe the guards went, well, what can he do? I'll let him go through. We don't need to check him. Look, his weapon hand doesn't even work. Go ahead. But God had other plans. God used what he was restricted in. God used how he was made differently. God used how he was physically different in order to fulfill his plan. And I think that's the unlikeliness of him using Ehud, and that's the unlikeliness of God using some of us. Last week we looked at, hey, God uses people no matter what the age you are. You're never going to be too old. There's no time of retirement. God is still going to use you. Your best days are still in front of you. You know, for some of us, it's going to be a different group of people we're going to be talking today, maybe many of us, maybe even all of us, that we would look in the mirror, for all of us who look in the mirror, and we do the same thing that the Hebrew language does for Ehud. We look at ourselves and we see a negative. And we look in the mirror and we say, why am I like that? And why does this part of my body look like this? And why does this look like this? And why can't I do this? Why don't I have the ability to do this? Why am I not able to do this? Why am I so weak in this? Why am I restricted to do this? And we concentrate on all the things that we can't do, all the things that we don't do, all the things that we're not able to do, and we miss all the ways that God has made us able to do the things that He wants us to do. Because we're just concentrating on that. Because our society and our world keeps telling us, this is how you should look, this is how you should be, this is how everybody should be looking and being and doing. And if we don't fit into that mold, there's something wrong. And many of us do that. And so we look at ourselves and we need to change our perspective. Ew, with somebody who said, okay, God, I am weak and restricted in my right hand, but you want to use me? Okay. Go for it. And some of us need to change our perspective, I think, and maybe that's the lesson here. Change our perspective and see that God wants to use us, and He's made us exactly the way we're supposed to be. We're meant to be the way we are. Believe it or not, we are. And God wants to use you exactly the way you are, with all the disability, with all the restrictions, with all the weaknesses that you have. Paul, even the Apostle Paul, had to learn that lesson. You know, Paul struggled with changing his perspective. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10, Paul talks a little bit about his testimony, and he talks about this time in his life that he had this thing in his life, this physical disability, this physical thing in his life. He referred to it as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. Does that sound very positive? It doesn't sound very positive at all. He described this thing in a very negative way, a thorn in the flesh, probably something that would cause pain to him physically. Don't know what it is. He called it a messenger from Satan, and he went to God about it because he saw that it wasn't Satan's real, it wasn't really Satan's fault that he was the way he was. He knew who was really responsible. He knew what the one who was ultimately responsible for the physical disability or the physical hardship that he had. He knew it was God because God could trump Satan. God could do anything. God could outdo Satan. God could take away anything that God put in his anything that Satan put in his life. So he went to God. And he said, God, will you take this away? He says, I went to him in three occasions, over and over again. Please take this away. Please change this. Please change this. Please take away this restriction. Please take away this weakness. And God said, no. No. In fact, he ends up saying in verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, Paul, I'm enough. You don't need this to be changed. You don't need this physical thing to be changed in your life. You don't need to have some kind of ability that you don't have. You don't have to have this changed. You don't have to have this thorn in your flesh taken away because I'm enough. Do you trust me? In fact, I'm going to use this in order for my power to be seen. And Paul, through a series of time, through a process, changed his perspective. In fact, changed it so much, he did a 180. His next sentence was, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. He goes, I'm not even going to pray that God changes it now. I'm just going to be thanking him for it. Are you kidding me? And he says, why? He says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If this is going to be somehow, some way going to have people see Jesus Christ instead of me, then fine. Because that's what it's about. It's not about my life. It's about his life. He goes, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. What a change. Some of us still look in the mirror and we say, God, why? Can you just help me out with this? And God is saying to many of us, no. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does. And Paul had to learn this thing, which is instead of looking at his circumstances and redefining God, well, all this is happening in my life, or I have this disability, or I have this hardship, or I have this weakness, or I have this hurt in my life, God must not love me. He went the opposite, and he said, God does love me. He knows what's best. He has all power. So if this is in my life, I know I just don't understand it, but I know it's here for a purpose. So God, do whatever you're going to do. But I trust you. I asked Sherry, my wife, if I could share this with you, and she said yes. I asked her this because I know that Sherry would not want the attention on her. So I'll say that to begin with. But my wife Sherry has some disabilities that probably a lot of people don't even know about. She has fibromyalgia, which in itself causes you great pain and sometimes is debilitating just from that. But she has on top of that what's called degenerative disc disease. And it's not getting any better. In fact, it's probably just going to keep getting worse. If you talk with Sherry, and you probably don't notice this because she's really good at hiding it, but she really can't turn her head. She does this. Hey. And me being the gracious and merciful husband that I am, I make fun of her when she does that. Admitting that to you right now, confessing that. See what she puts up with, I'm telling you. She's in pain. She's very restricted physically. When the doctor was talking about it, I remember when she was first diagnosed, we were sitting in the room, he comes out, hey, you have this thing called the degenerative disc disease, this is what it's about, and he started saying all the restrictions that she had, you know, because you concentrate on the restrictions. And he started saying, you know, you can't bungee jump anymore, or skydive, or, do any kind of cliff diving, or mountain climbing, and I'm going, does this guy even know who my wife is? And Sherry's there going, oh, okay. We should write this down so that we, you know. I'm like, look, unless he says you're restricted in shopping, cooking, buying gifts for other people, and decorating, you don't have a problem. But you know what? As years have gone by, man, it's really tough when you can't even take a walk. It's tough. It's tough when you have days that you can't get up and really do anything. And Sherry went through what Paul went through. And maybe if she's honest, she would say she still goes to God every once in a while. Hey, God, could you please take this away? But God has told Sherry, my grace is sufficient for you. You just trust me. I'm enough. And I'm going to use you in spite of the restriction and weaknesses that you have. Will you trust me that I still love you? I know what's best in your life. And Sherry says, okay. Sherry and I both, as a couple, we have another disability. If you know us for any length of time, you know we've been married for 26 years and we don't have any children. And there's a reason for that. We're not able to have children. I don't know if the disability is Sherry's or a disability is mine or the disability is a combination of us. I just know that as a married couple, we're not able to do what a lot of other married couples are able to do. And for a while, we concentrated on what we couldn't do and what we were missing in our lives rather than what God had made for us to do. Like if Ehud would have just concentrated on how weak and restricted he was in his right hand and not saw what he could do with his left hand. And yeah, there's been tons of times we can look in the last 26 years and say, we've been totally excluded from this. We have not been able to do this. We've not been able to even experience this because we cannot have children. But I tell you what, we've also been able to look over the last 26 years and say, oh, look at that, and that, and that, and that. We were able to do that and further the kingdom of God in those times because we did not have children. Thanks, God. And that's what God just asked us to do. He has a plan for every single one of us. Might not be my plan, but it's His. And He'll do whatever it takes to get us there. We have one more friend, Carrie. Very physical. Did all of her jobs physically. I mean, she swam with dolphins. She did dolphin training in Marine World. She horseback riding, teaching people to ride horses. She would do all of those things that the doctor said that Sherry was restricted with. And then she acquired MS. She's done. Destroys your muscles. She is restricted to a wheelchair. And for a while, she was pretty bitter. went to God and said she really wanted to serve the church, and she was serving the church very physically. And now it was all gone. What am I supposed to do now? And I'm telling you, this was amazing to hear from her. She finally got it, and she saw, instead of all the things that she couldn't do, all the things that she was restricted to do, she went, God, what do you want me to do? And she told me, you know, all those times that I was doing all those physical things and so involved with physical things, I didn't spend hardly any time praying. And now, God has forced her, literally, to go to her knees and forced her to stay on her knees, literally, in order to pray. Her ministry to the church is to pray for the church day and night. That's what she's told me. That's the ministry that God has called her to do. And get this, she is able to do now one of the most powerful things that anyone can do for the church. Because she is weak in every other area. Wow. Change of perspective. You see, I think that's for all of us too. Every single one of us has some kind of inability. We know it. In fact, that's what Paul said. He's talking to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of God, because of his ability, not ours, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have everything we need. Seriously, don't you have everything you need? Does that thing really need to change for you to have everything you need? No. We have everything we need because of the ability of God that he's given us through Jesus Christ. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in God. The fact is that the weaker I am and the weaker you are, the more the world sees the strength of God. The fact is that the more restricted I am, the more the world sees how unrestricted God is. And the fact is, the more inabilities and the more disabled I am, the more the world sees the abilities of God through me. That's the truth. Every single one of us is a workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Every single one of us, exactly the way we are, with all of the frailties, weaknesses, restrictions, and disabilities, in order to do good works that God planned beforehand, not the works that we planned, but the works that God has planned, which might be different, but they're good. And he simply says, will you trust me? I know what's best. I love you. I've got all the power. Will you trust me and just walk in what I have for you? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this incredible reminder with Ehud. God, honestly, he's becoming one of my heroes. I'm being honest, God. When I think of him being described as weak and incapable in his right hand, and yet he's the guy that everybody else would have said, well, God's not going to use him. But he's the guy you said, that's exactly the kind of guy I want to use. Oh, God, in our world, there is a certain mold, especially in the physical world, that we're supposed to have. And if we don't have it, then we are nothing. But God, we actually pray that that's exactly what we will be. Nothing in the world's eyes. So that you can take us and show your power through us and the means that you have for us. God, remind us that we are a special workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And you have a plan for us to do good works, whatever that is. God, that we would set ours aside, trust you with how you've made us and what you want to do. And God, we also say as Paul did, then you know what? God, we want to stay weak so that your power will be revealed. Pray that you give us, keep us having that perspective. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who became all power and wisdom for us. In his name we pray. Amen.